As I read the scripture reading for today from Betty that gave me, I had sweaty palms. I have been to church all my life, and I have never, ever heard anybody exegete this reference. So I give you praise, Dave, for taking on this opportunity to educate me about these verses. They're so difficult to interpret, and so. In light of that, let's dive into the scriptures. Some people were talking about the temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and ornaments dedicated to God. Jesus said, though, as for the things you are admiring, the time's coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished. They ask him, "Teacher, when will these things happen? What sign will show that these things are about to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the one,' and it's time. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights. Great signs in the sky. But before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of you opponents will be able to contract. You will be disarrayed by your parents. Betrayed by your parents and your brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Still, not a hair on your heads will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives."
Well, I said last week that the weeks just before Advent are filled with weighty lectionary scriptures. This may be the pinnacle of weighty. If you think Jesus is always warm and fuzzy, you may need to think again. If you think that following Jesus is always a winning strategy in this life, you may need to adjust. Believing that as Christians we will always win is a heresy called triumphalism. Thinking that in all circumstances Christians will triumph because we have Jesus on our side. There may be an eternal scope where this is true, but make no mistake, good followers of Jesus do not always win. This scripture has an oddly amusing aspect to it. There's perhaps a group of Jewish pilgrims touring the temple. They're admiring wonderful architecture, the columns, the stonework, amazing craftsmanship. And from his place of teaching, Jesus breaks into this tour group and announces, "As for the things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." The tourists must be thinking, what got up this guy's britches? Why is he disrupting our wonderful tour? And these tourists repeat the same mistakes we heard earlier in Luke. They ask, "When will these things happen? What sign will we look for?" Jesus repeats his answers from chapter 17. Don't look for signs. Would-be prophets who predict time and place are wrong. Don't follow them. That is dead thinking. Then Jesus gets more ominous. "When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Nice stuff in the middle of a temple tour. A quick aside, we're dealing here with writings that are sometimes called eschatology and apocalypse. Eschatology is writing about the last things, the end times. Apocalypse is a specific way of thinking or writing about these last things. The urgency, the particular images, and the mindset of these writings are apocalyptic, a sort of subset of eschatology. Not all eschatology is apocalyptic, but much apocalyptic writing in the scripture is eschatology, eschatological. Our lesson stops at verse 19 today. We end sort of in darkness, holding on by the skin of our teeth. Next week, the lectionary jumps ahead to crucifixion. We're going to be holding a hymn sing instead, and scripture reading instead of a sermon. I won't be here next Sunday. You'll have a Thanksgiving meal. Maybe it's a good thing, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that we're going to move away from the lectionary for a few weeks. Perhaps the real hope comes beyond our text today in the lesson of the fig tree in verses 29 to 38. There's even more terrible apocalypse once you get there. But the hope is that the people rose early to listen to Jesus. Hope comes from staying and listening to Jesus. But there are a few easy or heartwarming answers here. Verses 10 to 19 hold two sections of dire predictions. Both end with what I would call incomplete hope, but a kind of hope nonetheless. If we only focus on the dire predictions, we will likely become discouraged. Listen to the list. Nations and kingdoms will fight each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky. They will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of Jesus. You will be betrayed by your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Who's ready to sign up? The hope, if we can call it that, is that this will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. Just after Jesus says this, "They will execute some of you," he proclaims, "Still not a hair in your head will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives." Execution, not a hair in your head will be lost. Can both be true? Does this compute in any way? Does this give you hope? Is this about the next life, or this life, or both? Before I try to answer, let's look at the section that follows our text, verses 20 to 28. It's a continuing list of agonies, more of the same, ending with more almost hope. Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains, escape, stay away. These are days of punishment. It will be terrible for pregnant and nursing women. There will be great agony on the earth and angry judgment on this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, taken away as captives among all nations. Jerusalem will be plundered by Gentiles. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There will be dismay among nations in their confusion. The planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. I'm still not ready to sign up. But everyone, when this stuff comes, will have no choice. We will need to walk through this terrifying journey. Some of us, maybe. The word of almost hope here is that they will see the human one coming on a cloud with power and great splendor. And when this happens, we are encouraged to stand up straight and raise our heads, because our redemption is near. This seems to be a no pain, no gain kind of speech from Jesus. These are things I would rather not know. Things I would rather not need to think about. Jesus, however, is interested in disciples being informed, if not ready, for times such as this. Jesus wants to assure us, even in the middle of these most dire situations. So let me attempt a two-part answer to how we should approach the worst of times on earth. The first is that we're part of a community. We will not grow through whatever it is we go through alone. Look at verse 19, which ends our lectionary section today. By holding fast, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. These are plural personal pronouns. Your lives, your endurance, your souls. It is we. It is us. We are in this together. We come from a tradition, and Edith mentioned it, that has beginnings in times like those described in these verses. The misguided churches and city-states of the 1500s thought that executing, killing, what they called heretics, was God's will for the world. Some of the most excruciating torture and execution tactics have sadly come out of religious leaders' imaginations. I fear we are close to repeating some of these tactics today. And if you look closely, they have happened and are happening frequently in many places around the globe. Today's stories and the stories of those early Anabaptists caught up in the Catholic Inquisition are difficult to square with anything that looks like Jesus. Stories of singing hymns in prison while awaiting execution, similar to the experience of Paul and Silas, singing while imprisoned in Acts 16, are also meant to provide some comfort. It's this idea of we're in this together again. Singing out loud is often a community exercise where more than one can join in and anyone in earshot will listen. The act of singing is often therapeutic, life-giving, even in the middle of the worst kinds of turmoil. Singing in Nazi death camps was notoriously used in two competing directions. Prisoners were sometimes forced to sing or listen to music while being beaten and tortured. But there were also songs of defiance and protest, a powerful form of hope written by those very captives. Like the predictions of our scriptures, these stories inspire both fear and hope. Jesus' intention, I believe, was to be decidedly truthful while showing a way to walk through the worst of human experience. So my first answer about the hope these scriptures provide is that they offer a community perspective. I'm comforted with the knowledge that we are in this together. I'm glad to be counted among the people at Huntington, among my congregations in Pennsylvania. My heart is grateful to be numbered with you all. I don't want to be numbered anywhere else. My second answer is a bit more circumspect. Jesus assures us in verse 15, I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. So when bad things start to happen to Jesus' followers, we have an assurance that we can keep our wits about us. We can hold fast. Sometimes this may end up with a remarkable turn of events because of our witness, landing in the hearts of those orchestrating the misguided edicts of church and government. Sometimes not a hair on our heads will be lost in this life. But sometimes, and maybe more often, those who follow Jesus will not escape betrayal or execution. Jesus is honest about this. He himself showed us the way into such peril. He was wrongly accused. His ultimate witness was, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." I hope if I find myself in such a place that I will be able to follow in Jesus' footsteps. If it's something we can control, maybe it's not God. It's often in the very places beyond our control, the experience of loss, limitation, and heartbreak, that we become transformed by grace. These are hard teachings. This is weighty stuff. I would rather not need for you to know about these things. I would rather not need to know about these things myself. But I would be remiss, and the lectionary is honest to include these scriptures. I would be remiss if I neglected to prepare us all for eventualities of faith. The fig tree and the notion that there is a hope in the turning of the seasons, things will change. That can bring hope to every generation. Things will not always be this dark. Let's remember Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God. They were fashioned in a political context of occupation. Our situation is different, but it might likely be more dangerous for the health of our souls. We enjoy the privileges of the powerful around us. It is a perilous position to be in, for we can so easily assume that we somehow deserve the securities and comforts that we find ourselves with. In these weighty verses, Jesus calls us to a path of discernment above everything else, a path we must take together. We must take it seriously and with some urgency. Our health, our spiritual and otherwise health depends on it. My prayer is that we will wrestle with these hard verses as we attempt to follow Jesus.
I invite you to stand if you choose and join us in our